bring you grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ through the presence of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd." But at the time that he said that, many may have even heard that as an oxymoron. We're going to look into that a little bit deeper, but first let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you that your word has been preserved, that we might still continue to hear you speak to us today. Jesus, our good shepherd, open our eyes and our ears and our hearts and our minds today. Help us hear the things that you know we need to hear today. As you feed us, as you nurture us, as you bring us peace and comfort, in your heavenly name we pray. Amen. So when Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd," I wonder what he really meant. We all have our own preconceived ideas of what a shepherd might be, but there were some specific things that might have come out of that. Craig Kester, in his book Symbolism of the Fourth Gospel, gives us a few levels as he unpacks what Jesus meant and how Jesus' words were received when he said, "I am the good shepherd." Craig says that at the broadest level, there's people refer to their life experience. And in the days of Jesus, shepherds were a common sight. Their weather-beaten faces, they wore homespun clothing, and they carried around their wooden staff. It was not unusual to see shepherds walking through the countryside, but also even through the towns, with their little flocks of sheep as they took them to the next place to feed them. So this would have been perhaps the first imagery that popped into people's heads when they heard Jesus say, "I am the good shepherd." But at the next level then, people's thoughts and reactions were influenced by their ethnic or their religious heritage. And we know that in Israel's past, there were many shepherds. Moses was tending the sheep when he was called by God to lead Israel out of Egypt. David, as we know, was a typical shepherd, and he was out in the pastures, in fact, looking after the sheep when he was called to be king of Israel. David learnt his courage protecting his sheep from wild animals. He honed his battle skills as he took on lions, etc., that were trying to savage his sheep. This word poimen, that is the word for shepherd, is often used metaphorically throughout Israel's history, talking about either the kings of Israel or the prophecies of the future Davidic king, or even for God himself. It was a commonly used word. And even philosophers and historians of the time, when they wrote about governing people, they often likened it to being a shepherd of the sheep. These similarities were there. So these are the things at the next level that influenced people's response to Jesus' words. Even in that Gospel of John, in chapter 10, John refers to the shepherd several times, and he paints a much broader picture than what we have got to concentrate on today. So in the first verses of chapter 10, John talks about Jesus being the shepherd who enters the sheepfold. He's recognized by the gatekeeper. He's recognized by the sheep. He has authority. He has permission to be able to enter the sheepfold and retrieve his sheep. In our verses, John has Jesus talking about the shepherd who's willing to lay his life down in protection of his sheep. And in the verses following, Jesus goes on to say how no one can snatch his sheep away from him. Later on then in John's Gospel in chapter 21, as Jesus is reinstating Peter on the banks of Lake Galilee, Jesus says to Peter, "Feed my sheep, tend my lambs, feed my lambs." Again, using this shepherding kind of imagery to reinstate Peter as the leader of the church to come. Further than that, though, there's an emotional level. And some people would have had quite different responses at this level to Jesus' words. In some cases, people who had had good experiences with shepherds would have had this nostalgic view of an idyllic scene of a shepherd taking his sheep out to pasture, stretching himself out under a nice big shady beech tree and lilting some tunes out of his shepherd's pipe. A nice, peaceful, calm kind of view. But not everybody saw shepherds that way. For some people, shepherds were actually really rough and unscrupulous sort of characters. And so they would have had quite a suspicious response to this shepherd imagery that Jesus was painting. It's said that some shepherds took their sheep into pastures where they weren't supposed to be to get to some good grass or whatever. Sometimes it's rumoured that shepherds might help themselves to things that weren't necessarily theirs. They weren't well paid. They weren't well educated. They had to survive somehow. So they often did what they had to do just to be able to survive. So not everybody has this beautiful idyllic picture of shepherds. Some people had quite a suspicious or negative view. So the responses then to Jesus' words, good shepherd, could have been quite many and varied. That word good, there's many responses to that word shepherd. Some might have been positive or negative. Some may have had feelings of comfort, while others had feelings of suspicion. Some would have been quite peaceful with the thought of a good shepherd. Others would have felt quite uneasy about it. And some would have just thought it was an oxymoron, that the word good and the word shepherd should not even be in the same sentence. Much like me when I talk about fun runs. To me, fun and run should never be in the same sentence together. That's a typical oxymoron. So some people, when they heard good shepherd, they would have thought, no, that actually can't be right. I've never heard of a good shepherd at all. When we look at the word good itself, it wasn't just the difference between good and bad. There are several words in the Greek that can be translated as good. This word, kalos, has more of a moral ting to it. Something more morally right, something more valuable. So it could also be translated as model or true or honest. It's the same word that John uses to describe the wine after Jesus has changed water into wine way back in chapter 2. It was substantially better than the other wine that they'd had, but there was something different about this wine. There was something special about this wine. So when Jesus uses this word, good shepherd, it's not just the difference between good and bad. It's this shepherd is something quite different. He's a much deeper character. So why is Jesus the good shepherd? Well, we hear even just in this passage that Jesus is the good shepherd because he is prepared to lay his life down for his sheep. Jesus actually cares for his sheep. The good shepherd has relationship. He knows his sheep. So he has more in-depth care for his sheep. Jesus is inclusive. This passage tells us that there are other sheep that are not even yet part of the sheepfold, and Jesus must bring those along as well. So Jesus includes those who are not traditionally been part of, particularly in this case, the Jewish history. Jesus reaches out to all nations to include all people. And Jesus has ultimate authority. He's not like your average shepherd. He says that he can lay his life down for his sheep. Well, anybody can choose to do that. But Jesus says he has authority from God himself to lift his own life up again. He can take his life up again. So in that, there's this sense of new beginnings. Not only is Jesus talking about this whole new flock that he's going to be bringing online, but if he can lay his life down and take his life up again, then there's a new life that he's talking about. There's a new era that he's talking about. So there's hints of all that Jesus did for us in that as well. Now, this is all as opposed to some of the other experiences the people might have had with sheep or with hired hands. So Jesus points out the hired hand is just doing a job. He's not in it to actually care for the sheep. He's just in it for the wage. So he abandons the sheep. He runs away. It's also in opposition to the wolves that come to attack the sheep. Jesus tells us in this passage that the wolves will attack the sheep and scatter them. So there is a threat involved to the sheep themselves. And in the history of Israel, there were many, many kings that were written about in Ezekiel, in Jeremiah, and Zechariah, who were not good kings. So these writers actually refer to these kings as bad shepherds or selfish shepherds. These shepherds were only in it for themselves, and they didn't really care about the people of Israel that they were supposed to be looking after. So there were plenty of examples of bad shepherds in Israel's history when Jesus said these words, and that would have come into people's minds as well. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays his life down for his sheep. Now, we might initially think about, oh, yes, Jesus died on the cross, and that's what makes him the good shepherd. In this particular instance, he's not dying for the sins of the sheep, is he? So there's no actual atonement necessarily in what Jesus is saying here. He's just saying that the shepherd is so invested and so called to care for these sheep that he's prepared to risk his own life to do that. And he would do that just for the protection of the sheep. But of course, we do know that in the bigger picture, that is indeed what Jesus did for us. Part of his role as good shepherd of us was that he did lay his life down for us. He was prepared to give up all of his heavenly authority, all of his heavenly power to come to earth to live life on earth in the earthly community as a human being and be able to live the love of God in community. And this is what we talked about last week with our vision statement here as well. That as we go forth into our community, we circulate and we operate and we live and we work and we're part of our community, we take Jesus with us and we live the love of God out into our community. This is what Jesus was able to do. And ultimately, he gave his life, not just to protect us, but to give us eternal life. Through Jesus' death and through his resurrection, he bought for us eternal life. He opened the door to eternal life for us so that we could have life and life in all of its fullness. He actually says that in verse 10, just before today's text. Perhaps if we look at the way that Jesus does actually care for us, we can have a quick look through Psalm 23 and just look at some of the ways that Jesus does care for us. We start off by reading, "The Lord is our shepherd, we lack nothing." We still have desires, we still think we want other things outside of what God's already blessed us with, but God provides for all of our needs, doesn't he? He sustains us day in and day out. And while it's okay for us to still want for other things and strive for other things maybe, as long as we keep our eyes on Jesus, then we're going to be on the right track. But God will provide everything that we actually need. He makes us lie down in green pastures beside quiet waters. He refreshes our soul. To me, that says Jesus takes us to these nice, rich pastures of green grass. He feeds us. He not only feeds us physically, but he feeds us spiritually through his words, through our meditations, through our daily devotions, through sermons, through worship. Jesus is continually feeding us and nurturing us and nourishing us. But he also takes us into quiet places as well, quiet waters where we can drink deeply from him, the water of life, the living water, and he refreshes us. And it's important for each and every one of us that as we get into the busyness of life, that we do stop at times, that we do find a quiet place and we just stop and spend time with Jesus and allow him to refresh us and replenish us and renew our soul and give us rest so that we can then be recharged in his ways as we head back out into the world again. He guides us along the right paths. God gives us ultimate freedom. He gives us free choice. But we know that there are some choices that are not good for us. Jesus helps us to stick on the right path. He gives us boundaries. He gives us opportunity to make our choices in the right ways. And he tries to steer us through his spirit living within us. He tries to keep us on those paths of righteousness. God doesn't promise that if we come to him and we trust our lives to him that it's going to be a cakewalk, does he? He never promised life is going to be easy. There will be dark valleys. When David wrote this, he didn't say, even if I walk through dark valleys. He said, even though I walk through dark valleys, it's going to happen. And sometimes our valleys are very deep and very dark. But the reassurance we have is Jesus is with us every step of the way. We don't need to fear any evil. We don't need to fear how things are going to turn out because we know that Jesus is with us. And however things turn out, it's the way that God would have them turn out for us. Jesus is ever present in our joys, in our sorrows, in our great times, and in our tough times. Jesus is walking there, in fact, walking before us, preparing the way for us as we work our way through. The rod is a symbol of protection. The rod was what the shepherd would fend off any animals. The staff is what he would use to keep his animals in line. So between God's protection and his guidance, he comforts us. He keeps us safe. And we can rest assured in that. He even prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemies. I wonder even if some of our enemies might be sitting around the table. Have you ever thought of that? Jesus prepares this table, this feast for us. There are echoes here of Holy Communion and him actually coming to us in true presence in body and blood. But here he's talking about preparing an honouring table, a celebration, where he celebrates us in the presence of our enemies and shows them that we are set apart, shows us that we're set apart as well, shows us just how much he loves us by anointing us, by overflowing our cup, by providing us with an abundance of whatever it is we need so that we can be honoured in his presence. And from that, we can then be comfortable and confident that surely his goodness and his love will always be with us. And if we place our lives and place our trust in the hands of Jesus, then we will dwell in the house of his love and his guidance and his protection forever. So that's Jesus, the Good Shepherd. Now we're going to come down quite a number of pegs, because you've called me as your shepherd. And while I will do my best and while I will take my lead from Jesus, I don't have any delusions of grandeur that I am the good shepherd. I can only hope that I am a good shepherd. And that's with a little G and a little S, I think. But you've called me. And so it's a good, interesting thing to review this this call document and say where my responsibilities are and where your responsibilities are in this relationship. And I'm intrigued, I'm not surprised, I guess, but I'm intrigued that it does follow very much what we've already been talking about as far as the things that Jesus promises to do for us as the Good Shepherd. It says that I will preach and teach the word of God as revealed in the Old and New Testaments. For me, that's me leading you to those pastures of green grass, the word of God, and making that available to you and encouraging you to digest that, to dwell in that, to be able to feed on the word of God and be nourished and be strengthened through that so that you're prepared for the life ahead. I'm called to conduct regular services as agreed with the congregation. For me, that's bringing the flock together. And one of the challenges we have here, given that we have two services, is that we almost have two flocks, don't we? But part of my job is to continue to find ways to bring that flock together so that we all get to know each other, we can all build on the unity that we have, and we can all continue to grow as God's flock as one. I'm called to guard and promote faithfully your spiritual welfare. Again, that's the protection aspect of it, isn't it? I'm called to protect you. And if I see any sort of heresies creeping into our thoughts, our teachings, our conversations, then I need to call that out. And hopefully I recognize it. Hopefully I'm not the one that's speaking it. You can call me out on that as well. But that's part of my role, is to give you good spiritual guidance and encouragement. To provide and oversee the church's instruction and nurture of the children and adults. Teaching the little lambs. I need to help you raise the little lambs up to teach them and guide them in the faith, to teach them who Jesus is as their good shepherd, and to encourage them to be part of the flock and to encourage them to walk in the ways of Christ for their lives as well. Participate in and develop a ministry of pastoral care in the homes. This is me going out, not just visiting those of you who are here, but also those who are not here. The ones here and there that have wandered away from the flock. I leave the 99 during the week and I go and visit those that we don't see on Sundays or can't get here on Sundays. So that's all part of the pastoral care of this congregation. To help discover and use for the common good the gifts the Holy Spirit has given. That's part of our opportunity to seek all the things that God has given us and look for new ways of doing things. God gives us an unlimited toolkit of things to be able to practice our faith and take our faith into the community. So part of my calling is to help you and guide you in discovering those things as well. And to lead in fulfilling our responsibility to witness for Christ and promote and guide the mission activity of the congregation. We talked about this last week, that our vision is to know Christ and to take Christ into the community, make him known in the community. And part of my role is to encourage you and guide you and resource you, equip you and empower you to do that so that we can reach out to those who are not yet in Jesus' flock and we can lead them back in. Okay, so that's about half of my responsibilities. And then you've got a bunch of responsibilities as well. So you will receive me as your pastor, a servant of the Lord Jesus, with love, respect, goodwill and cooperation. I can't help you if you don't receive me and if you don't accept me and if you don't partner with me in whatever it is that we're doing. You promise that you will promise to be my diligent and faithful assistants and give me prayerful support. I need all the help I can get, let's face it. So your prayers and your support is very much appreciated. I encourage you to continue to pray for me and Meredith. She gets the tough job, trust me. So pray for her, she needs help in being able to put up with me. Your responsibility is to seek my counsel and to aid for the spiritual welfare and cooperating in the endeavours to care for you. Again, I can't care for you if you don't let me, and I can't care for the others who are not here if you don't help me. So this is very much a partnership as we go forward together. Cooperate in endeavouring to extend the ministry of the word to all under the spiritual care of the congregations. Again, as we reach out to those who can't get here, we partner in that together. and to obligate yourselves to make faithful and regular use of the means of grace so that God's enabling power may have free course among us. That's coming along to worship, that's coming along to Bible studies, and being part of this community so that we can continue to grow and strengthen in each other. For me, one of the most important things that comes out of all that is that if we are to, as we've said, reach out and find the lost sheep and to find those sheep who don't even know Jesus and encourage them to be part of this flock, then we need to be a consolidated, united family of Christ right here. And for me, one of the ways that we can actually promote that is through the small group structure that we have. Whether you know it or not, every member here is a member of a small group. Some small groups operate quite actively, others not so much. But I think that through those small groups, there's an ideal way for us to get to know each other better and to continue to grow. The call papers that I received said there's something like nearly 400 members in this congregation, and about 250 of those worship quite regularly. I can't look after that many people on my own. The shepherds of old days only had 10 or 12 sheep. That was easy. I can't look after 400. So I think the small group structure that we have is ideal for each of you to become shepherds also in those small groups. And if you don't know who your leader is, then maybe you'd like to put your hand up as the leader. If you would like your group to be more active in nurturing each other, then maybe you'd like to be part of that as well. So I encourage you, we will be reviewing the whole small group structure over the coming months as we get stuck into our vision, as we review our constitution. We'll look at what that means at the small group level. And we'll try to find ways to activate those small groups so that we can look after each other, we can nurture each other outside of Sundays so that that flock grows stronger and stronger and stronger together. Jesus says that his sheep know his voice and he knows them by name. I would know more of your names if you wore your name tags, but I'm getting to know some of you. And I'm sure you know my voice. So it's all about us consolidating, looking after each other, loving each other, uniting ourselves as we go on. One reason we really need to do that is Jesus warns us the wolves are out there that want to attack the flock and scatter it. Sometimes when we hear that, we think immediately of the devil, and yes, that's true to some degree. He's certainly out there trying to lead us astray or draw us away from the flock. But it's not just Satan. There are plenty of other things in our culture and in our society that is distracting us and taking us away from spending time with Jesus. Whether it's our work, whether it's our family life, whether it's sport, whatever it might be, our lives are so busy that we don't find time just to stop and spend time with Jesus. And that's really what we need to return to. So don't be distracted. Don't be led away by these wolves that are gradually picking off one little sheep at a time and gradually reducing our ranks. We need to be vigilant that we stay on track, that we continue to spend time with Jesus, that we continue to build on the unity that we have here. It was very apparent to me in the link during morning tea time today and every Sunday that there's a real buzz out there. This is a very vibrant congregation, and there's a lot of love out there. So it's good that we've got that. Let's keep building on that, and let's keep sharing that with members of the congregation that don't come and with people who aren't even members of the congregation yet. We have a big test coming up for us at the end of the year. In October, when we go to General Convention of Synod, it's going to be huge. I don't know how that's going to turn out, but what I want to make sure of is that between now and then, we continue to build the unity of this congregation so that whatever happens in October, we can move through that. We can weather that storm. We can continue to show that we are a family of Christ to the LCA and to the Mount Barker community, so that we can come through the other side, continuing to live together, to love together, to spend time with Christ together, and be that consolidated flock that Jesus calls us to be. Let's continue to pray for each other. And if you have ideas of how we can make our small groups more functional, more active, more effective in bringing people together and strengthening people, then please don't be afraid to contact me. And thank you to those who contacted me after last week's worship as well. I got a few emails, got some phone calls, got some text messages giving me some ideas about how we can continue to activate that vision. That was really helpful. So God bless you, and as you continue to ponder on these things, may the peace of God, which is beyond our human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus as we continue to grow together. Amen.